she's confusing the door. You said the one downstairs, she checked that one. I think she was talking about the one downstairs. Maybe we should advertise that we're giving away candy. Test 1, 2, test 2, 3, test 3, 4, test 5, 6, test 7, 8. Test 9, 10. Okay. Hallelujah. You okay? No, I was talking to her. Are you okay too, Bill? I was good. Good. I'm glad.
Hallelujah.
All right. Well, I think we're going to get started, so we'll pray and Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this. This is your holy feast, Lord. It's written out in your word that on the first day of the seventh month, on your calendar, that we are to gather together and have a solemn assembly. So God bless the people who came and gathered together, those who wanted to be here but couldn't make it. Bless them too, Lord. And bless your people everywhere who are gathering together in your name, in a righteous way, Lord, with the right heart to celebrate your feast. And we just thank you, Lord, that you enlighten us and illuminate your word tonight, illuminate your teaching, and have your way here in this house. In Yeshua's name, Lord, we just pray and we give thanks. Amen and amen. And we bind the enemy from attacking, and we just put the service in your hands. Amen.
Shut up.
Candles, and then Rabbi, there's a kiddush there, so if you want to go down and lift up the cup while we
I'll let you do it.
It's after you pray. Do it. Okay.
Anthony, you can do it.
Okay, Anthony, if you'll prepare to do the kiddush from page 29, and if we've got holiday siddurs, did everybody get a holiday siddur when you came in? They're right there, guys. Oh, the big stack. Siddurs. Everybody gets a siddur. And we're going to start on page 13 with the lighting of the candles. And let's all stand. And if we can turn the fan off for just a second while we light the candles, it'll help. Anthony, if you'll come to the altar. Anthony,
she's calling you to come to the altar. You might want to grab a microphone.
And page 29.
Josh, can you help him get a microphone?
There's one on the altar.
Okay.
Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Asher Kodeshenu B'mitzvotav V'tivanu Yom Tov.
So I'll say together, deserving of praise are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who has hallowed us by thy commandments
and has instructed us to kindle
the lights for this festival. All right, and to page 29, Anthony, and if you'll just lift up the cup of...
Deserving of praise are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine
deserving of praise are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who chose us from all people and favored us, sanctified us with your commandments. As a token of your love, you gave us, O Lord our God, this Sabbath day, and this day of remembrance, a day for recalling in love the sounding of the shofar, a holy assembly recalling our liberation from Egypt. Your word is truth and endures forever. Deserving of praise are you, O Lord, King over all the earth, who sanctifies the Sabbath and Israel and the day of remembrance.
Mm. And Anthony, if you'll take a sip of the cup of the fruit of the vine. 70. On the
She said take a sip of the cup.
Take a sip of the cup of the
vine. I'm not here.
Hallelujah. And he's going to take a sip for all of us, and then afterwards we're going to have some of the challah, the sweet challah from the bread, but later we'll do that later.
Oh, okay.
Hallelujah. All right. And if someone
Anthony, Ezekiel says to eat the word, so just start eating the book. You just start tearing pages and eating it, and I won't tell.
All right, do we have someone here who can blow and sound the shofar to start our worship service? Who would like to blow a call to worship for us this morning? Maria? All right. Let's go to page 67, and we'll be ready for that. We're going to sing this song. She's going to blow the shofar as a call to worship, and then we're going to go to page 67 in Yisrodur. And just be reminded, this book, if you're used to English, this goes backward, so it goes from right to left, okay? So 67, starting from the back of the book in our... Okay, go ahead. Let's sound the shofar, Maria. Hallelujah. And we're going to sing this song, and then we'll do that one little thing out of the book. Okay, here we go. Sing for joy to the Lord. Sing for joy. Are here to bring a testimony for Israel and for Yeshua. Hallelujah. Let's turn to page 67. And Anthony, I don't know, I might need you, so just stand by. Page 67. All right, and so there's a theme of Rosh Hashanah, and that one of the themes, one of the many themes of Rosh Hashanah is that the Lord is King. And we talk about that throughout all the liturgy. And this particular liturgy, of course, is called The Lord is King. And I don't know if Rabbi can read the top line there on page 66 in Hebrew, and then we can all follow in the English after the Hebrew. I think we're going to need to turn the fans on, and maybe we can move very carefully the lights away. It's just, I think we really need the fans on. So 66, Rabbi,
can you want me to read the top line or just the paragraph?
Just the top line, and then we will follow you in the English.
Okay. Adonai Melech, Adonai Malach, Adonai Yimloch, Leolam Ba'ed.
Israel's nobles revere, the Lord is King. Everybody together. Lightning like angels praise, the Lord was King. Heaven's mighty proclaim, the Lord shall be King. And Rabbi will say again.
Adonai Melech, Adonai Malach, Adonai Yimloch Leolam Va'ed.
Hymn singers sing, the Lord is King. Wise sages confirm, the Lord was King. All celestial beings say, the Lord shall be King.
Adonai Melech, Adonai Malach, Adonai Yimloch Leolam Va'ed.
Torah heirs say together, the Lord is King. Mighty forces proclaim, the Lord was King. Flaming angels declare, the Lord shall be King.
Adonai Melech, Adonai Malach, Adonai Yimloch Leolam Va'ed.
Torah students answer, the Lord is King. The wonderstruck bursts forth, the Lord was King. The thronging flocks ring out, the Lord shall be King.
Adonai Melech, Adonai Malach, Adonai Yimloch, Leolam Ratzeh.
Holy gatherings praise, the Lord is King. Countless thousands sing, the Lord was King. Brilliant angels repeat, the Lord shall be King.
Adonai Melech, Adonai Malach, Adonai Yimloch, Leolam Va'ed.
Worshippers ever say, the Lord is King. Those who adore you call, the Lord was King. The faithful acclaim, the Lord shall be King.
Adonai Melech, Adonai Malach, Adonai Yimloch, Leolam Va'ed.
All the faultless fervently tell, the Lord is King. All Torah lovers affirm, the Lord was King. All alike repeat, the Lord shall be King. And let's all say together in Hebrew, Adonai Melech, Adonai Malach, Adonai Yimloch Leolam Va'ed.
I was confusing the last word with Ratzeh, which I believe means she ran, versus he is King, which, you know, I my eyesight isn't what it used to be, and now I'm finding out that in Hebrew it's not what it used to be either.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And we've got dancers here if you want to join.
At least I knew what both words meant.
Amen. Thank you, Rabbi. You did awesome. Let's all give it up for the Rabbi's wonderful Hebrew. And if you practice that little quip there, then you'll know we're going to sing a song later, and it's traditional. That particular line, He is King, was King, and will be King, is a big theme in the liturgy. But we're going to come and offer a praise and an offering of praise and worship. So those of you who dance, I would like you to join us up front. And another theme of Rosh Hashanah is actually the gathering of his people physically to the land of Israel. And so we're going to sing about that. Jeremiah 31:10 says that he who scattered Israel will gather him again. And this is one of the signs of the Lord's return, is that he will gather his people back to the land. And there, his people will prepare the land, and more specifically, Jerusalem, and then more specifically yet, the Holy of Holies will be prepared by the Jewish people for the return of the Messiah. So this Rosh Hashanah begins our focusing on the return of the Messiah. And so let's turn our hearts towards that, and turn our minds toward learning about his return and what he expects and what's going to happen. And let's also prepare the Jerusalem of our heart. Let's clean it up. Let's polish it. Let's spritz the windows and clean out the chametz from the back of the refrigerator. Hallelujah. And throw out the junk, okay? This is a time of revival. He who scattered Israel will gather him again. Let's get be gathered back to him. Hallelujah. Let's all say, I will be gathered back to him. Let's say, I will be gathered back to him.
Shall come and shout so joy.
Behold, our Redeemer lives. So I want you to practice the Hebrew on this. Hine.
I just want to announce the guy that sings this song, Ted Pierce, just got engaged yesterday.
Oh, my goodness. What an appropriate time to get engaged, huh?
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. So, all right, repeat after me. Hine, go. Aleinu chai.
Aleinu chai.
You got to use that ch sound there. Just don't do it like to the left or the right to your neighbor. It might be a little. Okay, so hine go again.
Hine go.
Aleinu chai.
Aleinu chai.
So I'm going to start, and it's kind of an echo thing. And so I want you guys to sing it out, all right? We're a big group, right? And we can make a lot of noise in our voices. Can be strong and just proclaim God's word. So let's do it together, because He commands us to be strong in our praises. Here we go. I'm sorry, I started it wrong.
He didn't go a lane of high.
He didn't go a lane of high. Behold, our Redeemer lives. He didn't go a lane
of high. He didn't go a lane of high.
Behold, our Redeemer lives. Let every tribe and tongue come worship Him. Let all people learn His ways. Let us be gathered to Jerusalem. These are the final days. These are the final days.
I love that tambourine. Put your hands together.
These are the final days.
voice of triumph. Clap your hands, all you people. Clap your hands unto the Lord. Shout unto God with your voice. A voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He's a great King over all the earth. He shall redeem the peoples under us, the nations under our feet. Hey, clap your hands, all you people. Clap your hands unto the Lord. Shout unto God with your voice, the voice of triumph.
Everybody, la 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 la. Here you go. Even God's people of Abraham, for the shields of earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted.
Put your hands together.
Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Clap your hands unto the Lord. Shout unto God with your voice.
This world has been, God promises that he's going to be king, and he's going to rule righteously, and we're going to rule with him righteously. So we rejoice about that. Amen. There's a time coming when we won't have to worry about the rules of this world. We will know that righteously we are living, and his joy will be with us forever.
Lord is King, the Lord was King, forever.
Thank you.
turn to page 37. And we're going to blow the shofar. And the Bible instructs us on this holiday. And first of all, I want to welcome everybody tonight. And welcome our friends online. We're glad you're with us. My name's Rabbi Joe, and this is my wife, Rebbetzin Dawn. And this is for Zion's Sake Ministries and Ari Yehuda, Line of Judah Messianic Congregation in Bristol, Virginia and Tennessee. We're in both places, actually, right on the about a mile apart from each other. So anyway, we want to welcome you, those watching online. God bless you. And we're going to blow the shofar. So the Bible speaks of this holiday, and I'm going to teach on it shortly. But before I do, I just want to say that it basically tells us very little about how to celebrate. It says it shall be a day of blowing of trumpets, of shofars, of ram's horns. And the biblical shofar that it's referring to is the ram's horn, which is it's not the trumpet like you think of Louis Armstrong or Miles Davis. You know, it's a ram's horn is the biblical type of trumpet that it's referring to, not the silver trumpets used at the temple. The coronets that were used at the temple, but it's the ram's horn. Anyway, and so it says to blow, make it a day of blowing of shofars. It's to be a Sabbath, a day that's holy to the Lord. You shall make an offering by fire, God says, in the Old Testament. We know that that offering was fulfilled in Yeshua, in Jesus, our Messiah. He fulfilled the sacrificial requirement of the holiday, so we no longer have to bring an offering by fire. Unless, you know, we want to have a cookout, but praise the Lord. What you got there? Okay, thank you. And so anyway, where do you want me to read, Don? Okay, no, that's okay. You just tell me what to do. You tell me what. Okay. All right. So as I was saying, the Bible instructs us to blow the shofar. And the tradition is to blow it 100 times on this day, and usually it's blown 100 times on the evening of the holiday, which is tonight. It's called Erev Rosh Hashanah, or the eve of Rosh Hashanah, and then it's blown 100 times again tomorrow, which is the day of Rosh Hashanah. And I don't know, perhaps it's been so long since I was in the traditional synagogue, they actually celebrate it for 2 days. You know, 2 full days, 2 nights and 2 days, and so therefore they may blow it 400 times, as far as I know. But they have a lot of people to blow it. You know, not the synagogue around here; they don't have too many people. The traditional synagogue here is rather small, but where I come from, there's 2,000, 3,000 people. So they have plenty of young people with a lot of breath and eager to blow that shofar. So 100 times. But we have Dawn, and she is a trained clarinet player and musician, and she's going to blow it for us. So you just tell us what to do, Miss Dawn, and I will give the traditional calls, the ancient calls. And by the way, the name of this holiday in Hebrew is Yom Teruah. We call it Rosh Hashanah is the more common name that you see out there, Rosh Hashanah, which means New Year. I'm going to explain why they call it New Year or Head of the Year. But the actual biblical name of the holiday is Yom Teruah. And a teruah is one of the sounds of the shofar that we'll talk about it tonight. So you're going to hear that word teruah when I give the calls to blow. You're going to hear me say teruah. And the name of this holiday in Hebrew is Yom Teruah, which actually means the day of the awakening blast. The day of the awakening blast. So we'll talk more about that, but I'm going to turn it over to Dawn. And if you like a sauna, I recommend that you wear a tie and a long dress shirt when you come to synagogue on this holiday this year. and wear a tallit over it. It's kind of like a steam room. It has a steam room effect.
But doesn't he look dapper? I mean, look at that.
Thank you. I'm wearing my mom bought me a seersucker suit almost 11 months before she died, and I didn't fit me. It was too tight, but I've shrunk into it. And so today is the first day I'm wearing it. It's not even summer anymore, but it's so hot out that, you know, I thought I'd wear it and actually fit. And so I'm shrinking. I'm the incredible shrinking man, Carolyn. Incredible shrinking rabbi.
All right. Well, we love you, Rabbi, and you look awesome.
Even though I'm smaller?
Yes. You look more handsome.
Pretty soon me and Anthony will be going back to back.
Yes. Okay, so back to the shofar. This is a prophetic event right here. The hearing of the shofar is prophetic. And I'm going to blow it under the direction of the Holy Spirit, as the traditions of the Jewish people for thousands of years. And we're going to have a little liturgy here. Anthony will help. We're on page. Well, actually, we're on the insert. So if you have your bulletin, if you'll get your insert. So the other very major theme, as the name of the holiday, is this is the Feast of Blowing of the Trumpets. So we talked about this being a feast of understanding that Yeshua, you know, that the Lord is King. But this is also the Feast of Blowing Trumpets. So there's a lot of meaning in this. And when you come and you experience it and you're under the anointing of the shofar, it's something you need to open your heart to receive. So this is not just a ritual. This is something the Lord is doing in the spirit right now. So when I blow the shofar, I'm asking him to blow through me and for him to do something among us very special. And this is the only day of the year that we're going to do this and that we're going to receive what he has to offer to us on this blowing of the shofar. There is meaning in it. There's prophetic meaning and there's spiritual understanding and there's spiritual meaning and something that you will receive in the spirit through it. So I'm going to turn it over to, we're all going to read together where it says leader. We'll read that whole thing together. Actually, I'm sorry. Anthony's going to read that. And then Rabbi's going to do the blessings. And then I'll sound the shofar. And after I sound the shofar, we're going to read where it says congregational response. We'll read that all together. So at this time, draw your attention to Anthony as we prepare for the hearing of the shofar today.
You revealed yourself in a cloud of glory to your holy people. From the heavens they heard your voice, and you manifested yourself to them in clouds of purity. The whole world trembled at your presence, and your creation stood in awe before you. When you, our King, revealed yourself on Mount Sinai to teach your people your Torah and instructions, causing them to hear your majestic voice and your holy words from flames of fire. Amid thunder and lightning, you revealed yourself to them, and you did shine forth on them as the shofar was sounded. And on the third day in the morning, there was thunder and lightning and a dense cloud over the mountain. And the shofar sounded loudly, and all the people in the camp trembled. The sound of the shofar grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him. And all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning and the sound of the shofar and mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. God ascended with a shout, the Lord with the sound of the shofar, with trumpets and sound of the shofar, raised joyful voices before the King, the Lord, sound the shofar on the new moon and on the full moon and for our festival day, for it is a statute for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob.
Amen. Okay, I got you. I know what to do. Okay, I'm going to give the shofar blessings, and then Rebbetzin Don is going to blow the shofar, as I give the call, she's going to respond with blowing the shofar. Okay, so I'm going to read it in Hebrew, then we'll translate it in English on page 40 and 41. So, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu lishmoa kol shofar. And then the second prayer is, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, shehechianu v'kiyamanu v'higianu lazman hazeh. And in English, that is, the first one is, deserving of praise are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who has set us apart by your commandments and commanded us to hear the sound of the shofar. And then, deserving of praise are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who has kept us alive, sustained us, and privileged us to reach this season. Hallelujah. That's called the Shehechianu. And now I'm going to give the calls of the shofar and don. Tikia. Shivarim. Tirua. Tikia. Tikia. Shivarim. Tirua, Tikia, Tikia, Shivarim, Tirua, Tikia, Tikia, Shivarim, Tikia. Tikia, Shivarim, Tikia, Tikia, Shivarim, Tikia, Shivarim, Tikia, Tikia, Shivarim. Tikia Gedola, Roy. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
All right, let's all say together congregational response, and then we'll have the reading number two, which is on the flip side. Anthony.
Okay, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Praise the God Lord in his sanctuary.
Praise him in the mighty expanse. Praise him for his saving deeds. Praise him according to his abundant greatness. Praise him with the blast of the shofar. Praise him with psaltery and harp. Praise him with tremble and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with clanging cymbals. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord.
Amen. And you all know where that's from, Psalm 150. All right, we're going to flip the page, and I'm going to get a different shofar. I think I'm going to try. Do you want a higher? Do you want the higher pitch or a lower pitch?
Oh, honey, whatever you like to blow.
Okay. All right, Anthony.
Let me do the reader thing. All you inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, when a banner is lifted up on the mountain, see it. And when the shofar is sounded, hear it. On that great shofar shall be sounded. And they shall come who were lost in the land of Assyria, and they who were dispersed in the land of Egypt. And they shall worship the Lord on the holy mountain of Jerusalem. The Lord shall be revealed to them, and his arrows will go forth as lightning. The Lord shall sound the shofar, and shall go in the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them. So be a shield over your people, Israel, with your peace. Our God and God of our fathers, sound the great shofar for our freedom. Set up the banner to gather the exiles. Assemble our scattered ones from amongst the nations, and gather the exiles, and gather our dispersed from the uttermost parts of the earth. Lead us with celebration and with everlasting joy to Zion. Use your city to Jerusalem, the place of your sanctuary, where we will offer that which is prescribed by your Torah. Numbers 10:10, on the day of gladness and on your festivals and on new moons, you shall sound the shofar over your offerings, and they shall be reminders to you before God. I am the Lord your God. For you hear the sound of the shofar and give heed to its call. There is none like you, deserving of praise are you, O Lord, who in mercy hears the shofar sounds of your people, Israel.
Amen. Shofar blessings again.
Page 40. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kiddushanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu lishmoa kol shofar. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam shehechianu v'kiyamanu v'higyanu lazman hazeh. And in English on page 41, deserving of praise are you, O Lord, our God, ruler of the universe, who has set us apart by your commandments and commanded us to hear the sound of the shofar. And the second one is the Shehechianu prayer. Deserving of praise are you, O Lord, our God, ruler of the universe, who has kept us alive, sustained us, and privileged us to reach this season. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that we have reached this season, and we are here tonight to celebrate. Tikiyah! Shivarim! Teruah! Tikiyah, Tikiyah, Shivarim, Teruah, Tikiyah, Tikiyah, Shivarim, Teruah, Tikiyah, Tikiyah, Shivarim, Tikiyah, Tikiyah, Shivarim, Tikiyah, Tikiyah, Shivarim, Tikiyah, Tikiyah, Shivarim, Tikiyah Gedolah,
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Some shofars are deep and some sound like the little doggy next door.
Yeah, that one was a little more difficult. So I'm sorry. I should have chosen one of the other ones, but I thought it was going to sound better.
It's okay.
But praise the Lord, God chose it, right?
God loves the little doggies next door.
All right, let's Anthony lead us in the congregational response.
Okay, on
On page two, on reading number two at the bottom. There we go.
Just as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and with the shofar of God, and the dead in Messiah shall rise first. Then we who remain alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord.
Amen. So Rabbi is going to teach us about a lot of what this shofar means today. And there are many, many verses in the Bible that refer to the shofar and have that teach about us about this sound. And so, you know, just what you get here is just a little tiny bit of what God can teach you about this sound and what it means. So praise the Lord. You may be seated, and we're gonna continue our service in offerings, and then we'll hear the message, the shofar from the word of the Lord. Amen.
Okay, so we're going to prepare to receive our tithes and offerings tonight. excuse me. If you would like to, if you're watching online and you'd like to contribute, you can do so safely on PayPal. But if you do give, know that we cannot receipt you unless you give us your address and email and phone number and stuff. We need your information, not so much to contact you, but to give you receipts if you want a receipt. So when you give online, all we get, what comes through to us basically is your name and how much you gave. But if you'd like a receipt, we need folks to give us more information. So please take that into consideration. And thank you for supporting this ministry. We are the only authentic Messianic Jewish ministry in over 100 miles around and circular from between here in Knoxville and here in Roanoke and here in Asheville. There is no other Messianic Jewish synagogue. There is no other authentic synagogue, Messianic synagogue within that region. So, and there's significance to that, and I'll explain a little bit about that tonight, why it's important that you celebrate this feast together with Jews and not just doing it on your own or doing it with a church. The whole point of these feasts was, you know, I'll get to it. I'll talk about it later, what the point is. But anyway, let's go on with the offering. And if folks here have a tithe to bring, you can make it out to For Zion's Sake Ministries. And or if you'd like to give a gift, you know what to do. We have a box right over there. And I'm going to get my bass on and play with Don.
Avinu,
Malkeinu,
Maker of all things,
ruling o'er the works of your hand,
of your hand.
You loved us so.
So
you sent your son to take our sin and shame. Our Father
is
That song was written by Michael Ledner, and he wrote, "You are my hiding place," a song made famous by Selah, a group several years ago, about 12, 14 years ago, made that song famous. But he wrote it about 23 years ago, and we went to his house in Arizona, and he was a Calvary Chapel pastor in Arizona, and we were traveling, and we stopped and spent a day with him, and he taught us about music and writing songs. Remember that day, Don? And we met with Michael Ledner, and his song, "You Are My Hiding Place, You Always Fill Me Heart with Songs of Deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in You. I will trust in You. Let the weak say I am strong in the strength of the Lord." And he also wrote Avinu Malkeinu, the one that we do. Hallelujah. So that's Michael Ledner. So Don and I have been blessed to meet some very interesting people in our journey. And what a journey it's been. And I want to thank God for my wife, who accompanied me to the Mayo Clinic this past week for my cancer doctor, my oncologist here in Bristol, for recommended I get a second opinion. And I don't think he thought I would go to the number one cancer hospital in the country. But he wanted to send me to Abingdon. But I said, I said, "Do they have a leukemia specialist in Abingdon?" He said, "No, there isn't one in this area." I said, "Okay." So I started researching and then making phone calls. And before I knew it, I was in Jacksonville, Florida at the Mayo Clinic. And I praise God for that, because even though it was painful and they poked and prodded and scanned and cut and did all kinds of things to me this week, I really feel that, you know, I learned a lot, and I feel as though we're going to get somewhere now that we weren't getting, that for 4 years I was lingering. And I feel as though my visit to the Mayo, even though it was tiring, it was wearying. You know, I ended up in a wheelchair on the last day, but you know, that was just temporary. And but you know, here we are. You know, and so I'm going back there soon to get my results to meet with the doctor again. And you know, I just want to say how blessed I am. You know, if you have an illness and you're watching, or if you're in this room, if you have a disease or sickness, and if you have something that's especially something rare, I've been fighting a rare blood disease, very rare, and they don't know what to make of it here. God bless them. They're good doctors. They're not bad. But when you're something that only 1,000 people in the United States have a year, they generally don't know what to do with it here. And I found out that the chemo that they've been wanting to treat me a second time with, which failed the first time, it saved my life. I will say that for 3 years, I was dying when I first took the chemotherapy. It saved my life, but it didn't work. It only lasted 3 years. It was supposed to last 20 or 25 years or forever, but it didn't. But it did save me from dying. So for that, I'm thankful. But I did find out that it's very brutal and harsh on your bone marrow. And there are other treatments, and they don't offer them here. They don't offer them at the University Medical Center I was going to in Winston-Salem. They don't, you know, all I got there from the doctor in Winston-Salem was, well, she would say to me, well, there's this old guy who has, you know, blood counts less like you, and he works at a car dealer doing detailing cars, and he's in his 80s. Well, good for him, but I'm not that guy. And what does he have to do with me? And that's not an answer, you know. But this doctor at the Mayo Clinic sat me down, and he explained it, the disease, explained it to me, and to Don, and he gave us hope. And I've been praying that God would send me somewhere and to someone who could help me. Because, you know, a lot of people are good-intentioned, and especially on Facebook, they're very good-intentioned, and they'll tell you, take this supplement, drink this protein shake, stay away from sugar, don't eat bread, and all these things. They'll tell you what to do, and they know the answers. Except the only problem is, if they knew them so well, they would know how to cure cancer. And unfortunately, you know, if only 1,000 people are getting it, I didn't get it from eating donuts. I didn't get it from eating chocolate. I didn't get it from driving a car. I didn't get it from drinking coffee. I may have gotten it from that that weed killer stuff that they talk about on the, you know, I don't know. That's one of the illnesses that they're suing people. People are suing about, and it's one of the, you know, I'm not going to go there as far as where I'm involved in. I'm not involved in anything at this point, but law firms have been pursuing me. Anyway, so I just want to say I'm hopeful that my trip to Florida was, you know, when I go back, and that I'm going to get a good report, and second of all, that he's going to be able to help me, and that when I go back in a short time, in the next couple weeks, go back to the Mayo Clinic and see him. So, and you know what really impressed me too, and I'll zip it about that, is what really impressed me is that he called my doctor here, you know, the head of the department of oncology and the Mayo Clinic and hematology, called my doctor, and he told me, I read about you the night before, I studied your case. I was so impressed with that. And that's the kind of what I have found coming from Boston, and living in New York City and dealing with these major medical centers throughout my life. And that they, you know, doctors, I've met, my mother had congestive heart failure. I met with the top four Harvard medical, congestive heart failure cardiologists in Boston. And I sat with them in a room trying to determine whether my mother needed hospice or palliative care. And they sat with me for an hour and a half on didn't charge me, you know, didn't charge us for that consultation. You know, they probably would have charged us $10,000, you know, for that time that they gave us. But, you know, they were so kind and you know, and you could in Boston, you know, you can call a doctor, a world-class doctor, and get him on the phone. And in certain places, I won't name names, you just can't get a doctor on the phone. I mean, it's like they're so high and mighty. You know, they need to humble themselves, and they need to get off this ride of, you know, I got to see 500 patients a day. I've got to meet my quota, and the heck with the humanity of there's no humanity. Now there are a lot of good people in the medical profession and here. And I have a lot of friends in the medical profession. I mean no disrespect. But I've also come across a lot of people who are absolutely just nasty and harsh. And they treat you like you're, you know, you ought to have a tattooed number on your arm. You know, you're not a person. You're just a number. And, you know, that's not the way they treat you at the Mayo Clinic. That's not the way they treat you at Dana-Farber or at the Brigham and Women's Hospital in Boston, I got to tell you. And they could learn. You know, the hospitals in local areas, you know, could learn a thing or two about how to treat people as human beings. That was my first sermon. Amp off back here, okay? Okay, well, we're going to talk about Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, and honestly, this is such a massive topic, what I'm about to share with you, that I'm not going to dig into everything, and I'm going to just pray that, ask that you pray with me that the Holy Spirit guides me This is a vast topic that we can talk about, and I don't want to get hung up on rabbit trails. And so just let me know. Well, let's pray first, and then we'll turn that on. Okay, Diane? Mm-hmm. So if you pray with me for the word of the Lord tonight, as Diane prepares that, Rabbi Joe's Rosh Hashanah message. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word tonight, and we thank you, Lord, that you just let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And I pray, Lord, that you would empty me of Joe, and that give me the message that you want to communicate to your people, Lord. I pray in Yeshua's name that you'd speak to the people, and that you would bind the enemy, that you would bind the strong man, and help me to teach what people need to hear and not what I want to say, and what you want them to hear, Lord. And I ask in Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. Well, are we on Facebook there? Not yet. Okay, you just tell me when. All right. And okay, well, I want to welcome our friends on Facebook, those who are tuning in to watch us, my message on Rosh Hashanah tonight. And let me just start this message. We've already prayed, but I want to start by saying that this feast is found primarily, the primary text of this feast is in Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 23. I think I'm getting a little bit of a ring. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord." Okay, I'll say that again. So, well, before I go that, let's go back to Leviticus 23, verse 1. So, Leviticus 23, 1 says, "The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times," everybody say appointed times, "which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these." And then he goes on to list the weekly Sabbath, and then he goes on to list Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Shavuot, which is Pentecost, and then he goes on to talk about the three fall feasts, which is today Yom Teruah, the day of the blowing of trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, which is also more commonly known as the Jewish New Year, and then it has it has two names really, and then the next feast is Yom Kippur, which comes in 10 days from now, and then the third feast is Sukkot, which is the eighth and final feast on God's calendar. Now I want to just make a couple points before I get into the message. If you read, these are the only feasts that are actually prescribed to celebrate, commanded to celebrate. These are God's holidays. Everybody say God's holidays. Or the Lord's holidays. These are the Lord's. These are the Lord spoke to Moses. It says in Leviticus 23:1, the Lord. Who is the Lord? Yeshua. Yeshua is Lord. Jesus is Lord. I was once went to a conservative Jewish men's retreat with my dad, which I attended for about 12 or 13 years, and had a great time growing up going to that men's retreat from the time I was about 13 or 14 to the time I was about 28. I guess I was there maybe more than 13 or 14 years. And I would go to that retreat at a camp in New Hampshire with my father. And they would bring in the greatest theologians in Judaism, in conservative Judaism. Rabbi Neil Gilman would come and teach us. He's the greatest theologian of conservative Judaism of the 20th century. My parents were the officiant of their wedding was Rabbi Joseph Dovber Soloveitchik. He was the greatest. He founded modern Orthodoxy. He was one of the greatest Orthodox theologians of the 20th century. I'm related to him by marriage in the Tversky family. So I have been around some of the greatest theologians of Judaism and Messianic Judaism in my days of learning, all throughout my I won't say how many years, 50 plus years. How's that? I've been around some of the greatest theologians. And so when I would go to camp with my dad in the summer, and Rabbi Neil Gilman would come and teach us, and Dr. Isaiah Gaffney, a premier scholar from the Hebrew University in Jerusalem, a scholar on archaeology and Jewish studies and archaeology, would come and teach us. And we would, you know, a couple hundred men would come, conservative Jewish men would come to the camp, and we would eat with these scholars, and we'd sit at their feet and learn, and we'd study. And one night I was in the camp, and we were having a lesson, and Dr. Isaiah Gaffney, who I love dearly and just a sweet man, he was teaching on the origins of Jerusalem, and he said, he was talking about, you know, when did Jerusalem first appear in the Bible? And I said, and they were debating all this stuff. Was it after King David went there and attacked the Jebusites and founded the city of Jerusalem? And I said, well, what about Melchizedek? Wasn't he the king of Salem? You know, and just by saying those words, the word Melchizedek, tipped him off that I was a Messianic Jew. Just saying Melchizedek instead of saying Melchizedek, everybody say Melchizedek. He knew, he was an Israeli. He knew when I said Melchizedek that I was a Messianic Jew. Boom. Light went off. That's all it took. I just pronounced it like a typical Southerner, and I wasn't even a Southerner. Just a typical Christian would call Melchizedek Melchizedek Melchizedek. And a typical Christian would say Shekinah instead of Shekhinah. And a typical Christian would say many Hebrew words in a way that Jews would not say it, you know. And that's a tip off to Jewish people, particularly scholarly Jews, that you're not Jewish when you don't say it right. Okay? So how you say something really matters to who you're communicating it to. Now, I like the fact that we're a Southern Messianic congregation because a lot of folks here speak Southern. You know, Anthony speaks Southern, and the preacher we had yesterday gave one fiery sermon on this feast. I highly recommend that you go back and watch it. I watched it this morning. If you didn't see the sermon yesterday, you missed a great one. And for those who aren't here, who were here earlier and are out dealing with food right now, somebody, you ought to tell them to listen to that sermon yesterday, because that was one heck of a message on this feast. And I recommend that you go back and go online to our website and watch it and listen to it. Even if you don't watch it, just listen. It was a great service y'all had yesterday. And but he was talking Southern, and it's obvious to tell that he's a Christian who's been to Israel, loves Jewish people, loves Jewish feasts and holidays, but that he's not Jewish, you know. And so religious Jews and scholars can learn a lot just by the way we talk. They can understand, you know, who we are and what we believe just by listening to us. And that is something else, okay? Now, like I said, that used to bother me. I used to strive to have people stand in this pulpit and speak Hebrew the way I speak it when I say a blessing, so that people will understand that I'm a Jew. And people listening who heard me speak Hebrew will know that I am Jewish, because I am reading Hebrew and I'm speaking it as an American Jew. They will understand that I'm an American Jew. I don't speak like an Israeli, and I don't try to, for the most part. I read Hebrew as an American Jew. And any religious Jew in America would know I'm an American Jew, or I have some training, because I don't say Melchizedek or Shekinah. You know, I say Shekhinah. I may say Melchizedek because everybody understands it that way, but it's Melchizedek. Anyway, so to go on with this festival here in the beginning. So the Lord. So why did I bring this whole thing up about being at the camp? Well, the guy spotted me when I said Melchizedek. Didn't Melchizedek found Jerusalem? Wasn't he the king of Jerusalem? He was the king of Salem. Isn't that Jerusalem? Wasn't he the king of this? Isn't that like a short form for Jerusalem? That's what I said. I stood up in front of 200 Jewish men who didn't believe in Jesus, and he looked at me with horror. And he knew immediately I was a Messianic Jew. I didn't know that he spotted me. But later on, the rabbi just gave me he started at lunchtime, the rabbi lit into Messianic Jews and said that we were all funded. He started telling the people, the other Jews that I've been going to camp with for 13 years, he'd been telling these men that Messianic Jews were the enemy and that we were funded by the Baptists and we're out to scalp their souls and that we were the enemy. You could see men gnashing their teeth, wanting to find, who is this person in here among us? Who is this traitor in the room? They wanted to know who the traitor was among them. Thank God he didn't just, you know. And you know what? I was very bold. I mean, I was a big guy. I'm still big, but I was much stronger and you know, a force to reckon with in my younger days. I raised my hand, and I was willing to go to the slaughter like a lamb, and I was willing to take on anybody that wanted to take me on, but I was going to answer this guy. And I raised my hand, and I'm telling you, not one man saw me. I stood up, and I raised my hand to oppose this rabbi. Nobody saw me. God made me invisible. He didn't answer me. I was like, way over here. Hi, can I say something? He didn't acknowledge me. Nobody looked at me. Nobody is like, I wasn't even there. He protected, God was protecting me. And after the rabbi got off the stage, it was supper time actually. After he got off the stage from bashing Messianic Jews, the rabbi got off and I went up to him. I said, Rabbi. And he knew who I was. He knew it was me because the other guy from Jerusalem had told him. And the rabbi, I said, Rabbi, I said, can we talk? He said, I have nothing to say to you. I said, Rabbi, and he started running away from me. So I started running after him. So I'm chasing the rabbi, and I'm shouting, Rabbi, Yeshua Hu Adonai, Yeshua Hu Adonai, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, Yeshua Hu Adonai. And he ran faster and faster. He couldn't get away quick enough because I'm shouting, Yeshua Hu Adonai, Rabbi. That's my way of letting him have it, you know. Jesus is Lord. And it says here in Leviticus 23, the Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, speak unto the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times. These are Yeshua. These are Jesus' appointed times. Amen? Everybody say, these are Jesus' appointed times. How do I know that? Because on Passover, if we go, I'm not going to go into each one, but on Passover, on the 14th day of the first month in the spring, there's the Lord's Passover, the Bible tells us. That's when Moses crucified or sacrificed the Passover lamb in Exodus 12. And if you read in Luke 22, on the 14th day in Matthew 26, on the 14th day of the first month, it was Passover. That's the Lord's Passover. That's when Yeshua was crucified on the Lord's Passover. On the 14th day of the first month, Yeshua was crucified. Amen? He's our Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7 says, for Messiah, our Passover is sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Amen? Messiah is our Passover. He is our Paschal Lamb. He's the Lamb of God. John said, behold, when he saw Yeshua, his cousin, coming, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That word lamb, and I taught you a few weeks ago, the four levels of interpretation of in Judaism, there's Peshat, which is the simple, the literal interpretation. I taught you on Remez, which is the what it hints at. Remez is what the scripture is hinting at. And then I taught you on Drash, which is which means to search. Drash is more the or less the allegory or the typological meaning of the verse. You know what it's allegorizing, what it means. You know, in other words, so if a Daniel has a vision, for example, or Isaiah has a vision, what is the allegory? What is it pointing to? What's it leading us to? When Moses sacrificed the lamb, it was had an allegory of Jesus. It was an allegory of Jesus going to the cross. You understand what I'm saying? And then finally, there's the hidden meaning, which is the sod in Jewish interpretation. So, you know, there was a guy who wrote a book years ago called Judaism, Messianic Judaism is Not Christianity. And from this perspective, it's not. Because when Christians interpret the Bible, they interpret the Bible literally, or they interpret the Bible allegorically, or they interpret the Bible, you know, typologically, or they interpret the Bible perhaps in a hidden way, sod. They'll look for the hidden meaning. Now, it's unlikely for Christians to search for the hidden meaning, because if you don't understand Judaism, it's hard to interpret the hidden meaning of a 3,500-year-old Middle Eastern document. It's hard to know the hidden meaning as a Christian today if you weren't raised in Judaism. It's hard to, unless the Spirit reveals something to you, it's hard to know what the hidden meaning is. I'll give you an example of that. In Matthew 23:37, when Yeshua said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, well, and stone those who are sent to you, how I long to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you are not willing. Behold, your land will be left desolate to you, Jerusalem. You will not see me again, Jerusalem, until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, that sounds simple enough, right? Pretty straightforward. He's not coming back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem won't see him again until he says, blessed are you who come, blessed is, until Jerusalem cries out and says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, right? Pretty straightforward. Here's the hidden meaning. If you, those of you who know the Jewish wedding ceremony, know if you read in a Jewish prayer book, not this one you have tonight, but in any average, this is a special prayer book, but in any just regular old Jewish siddur or prayer book, or you can look up the Jewish wedding online, Google the Jewish wedding ceremony, you'll see it begins with the officiant saying, as he welcomes the groom, he says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What am I saying? The hidden meaning is that every Jewish wedding, religious Jewish wedding, starts with welcoming the bridegroom with the words, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So he was giving Jerusalem a hidden meaning, a code, saying to the Jewish people, I'm not coming back until you say, call for your bridegroom. Until you recognize that I am your bridegroom, Jesus, Yeshua, Jerusalem, until Jerusalem says it, I'm not coming back. Now turn, hold your place in Leviticus and turn to Revelation 1:7 for a moment. The Spirit's got a hold of me here tonight because I'm going in a totally different direction, but I hope you're enjoying it. Revelation 1:6. Okay, so Revelation 1:6, verse 7 says, Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye, how many eyes? Now, does that include Jerusalem?
Yes.
Okay. So, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. So, that if that includes Jews and Romans, that means Israel is going to see him too, right?
Yes.
And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him, so it is to be. Amen. That's what it says. And he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come. That's the Almighty. And that's Yeshua speaking. This is the revelation of Yeshua, the Messiah. Amen? How do I know that? Look at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon come. So when it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega in red letters, it's saying it's the Lord is Yeshua. Amen? And so if the whole world's going to see him, if every eye, everybody say every eye, is going to see him coming in the clouds, and that includes Jerusalem and Israel, who has to call for him to come? Jerusalem. Wow. Wow, Rabbi. That's pretty cool. Good preaching. That means that the Jewish people have to call for their bridegroom. Somebody in Jerusalem has to recognize that Jesus is Lord, that he's the bridegroom, and that when they and call for him to come, and when he gets the call out of Jerusalem, amen. Can somebody pick that up for me, please? When he gets the phone call from Jerusalem, amen. When the cell phone rings and it's Jerusalem calling, and it says, just put it up here, honey, I'll take care of it. And he says, Blessed are you who come in the name of the Lord, they say. They all get there on the same cell phone. They're on some kind of, you know, go to meeting, freeconference.com, and they're all calling him on his cell phone, amen? And they all say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, Lord. And he hears Jerusalem calling on freeconference.com, amen? They all call him on their cell phone. And he picks up the phone. He says, oh, okay, I'm coming back. And he comes in the clouds, and every eye sees him around the world. But the hidden meaning is that he won't come until Jerusalem calls for him. You won't be taught that in a church. And I'll bet tonight, unless you've heard me speak it, you've never heard it. I'm betting tonight that unless you've heard me teach it, raise your hand if you've heard it taught somewhere else. Just raise your hand. If you heard some pastor, I want to know. I want to meet the guy that taught you that. Because you have to know. And I'm not here to bash pastors. I just want to know if they're teaching it. You know, you wouldn't know. God said to me when I got saved as a Jew with much knowledge and theology and teaching and training like Paul, God said to me, to whom much is given, much is required. And he's required blood, almost, yeah, he's required blood from me. Blood. I've given blood to serve the Lord. And I've been beaten up and arrested and dragged up 50 flights of 50 stairs by a New York police officer for preaching the gospel. I've been arrested. So, you know, I have sacrificed much, and I've seen my wife punched and beaten in the gay district of San Francisco across the street with so many cars going by that I couldn't get to her to help her. And I've seen two men attack her. Thank God they didn't attack her terribly violently, but they were picking on her, you know, because she was small, she was a target. They wouldn't mess with me because I was a big dude when I was 30 years old, 31 years old. And you know, even though the Jews for Jesus taught us not to punch back, they didn't try me. but they taught us to say, help, I'm being persecuted because I believe in Jesus. We had to cry out when we were being attacked. We were supposed to cry out. That's what I did when they arrested me. I was screaming, help, I'm being persecuted because I believe in Jesus, as the police officer was dragging me up these concrete stairs in a New York subway with handcuffs on my arm, and I was resisting arrest and letting him drag me up the stairs. Anyway, so there's four levels of interpretation in Judaism that do not exist in Christianity. Messianic Judaism and Christianity, we believe in the same Messiah. We believe in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, Yeshua of Nazareth. Amen. We believe that he's the Son of God. We believe that he rose from the dead on the third day. But there are some very major differences other than that's the major issue that we agree on. That our salvation is by grace through faith. And Him and the Lord, Yeshua and Jesus alone. And Him alone. Amen? That's where we agree with evangelical Christians and those who believe in the orthodoxy of Scripture and the gospel. We share the gospel. But when it comes to things like interpreting the Bible, hermeneutics and exegesis and all these things, we have some very different methods of understanding the Scriptures than the church teaches. That's part of the reason. And one of the reasons, so we're here tonight to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets. And so I talked about one of the methods of interpretation is patterns, and shadows, types and shadows. Okay, so this feast. So here's another difference between Judaism and Christianity. In the Western world, time is measured in a line, linear. Okay, in Western thinking and Greek thought, time is measured in a linear fashion. You think of a timeline. And they look at, you always, when you watch PBS or you watch National Geographic, they'll mark when the pharaohs lived, and they'll mark when Moses might have lived or when Abraham lived, and then they'll mark when, you know, Hammurabi's code was written, and then they'll mark when Jesus was born or something like that, you know, and there'll be a timeline of events. And that's how Western thinking, but I was studying and I was reminded that the rabbis teach that time is not measured in Judaism in a line, it's measured in a circle. Jewish thought and teaching and theology, time is viewed in a circle. We're always repeating a cycle. Anthony knows this because every year at this time we complete the Torah. In a couple weeks, we're going to complete the cycle of reading the Torah through the year. We read through the whole Torah. Amen? And then we begin the cycle all over again. And so we celebrate the feasts. Every year, we celebrate the feasts in a circle. We go around and around and around and around. Year after year after year, we go in a cycle and a circle. A cycle. Okay? We go in a cycle. So we don't go in a line. That's the way Christianity is. And that's why you may notice in Christianity, and I believe in the church, let me just preface my remarks. I believe in Christianity. I believe it has a role in the plan of God. I believe in the time of the Gentiles. I believe that God has a purpose in the church and not to kill Jews. Not to persecute and kick Jews out of, you know, expel them, torture them, and rape their women, and as they did in the Spanish Inquisition, or as they did in the pogroms of Russia, and take their property, or as they did in the Crusades, and torture the Jews, and burn them at the stake, and make them parade through towns naked, or make them, since the 12th century, the church began making Jews wear yellow patches on their sleeves. That tradition, if you look it up, has continued. Hitler picked up on that one, wearing yellow patches on their sleeves to mark them as Jews. And they would wear Jewish stars during the Holocaust in yellow, and they said Juden, Jew. That didn't start with Hitler. That started in the 12th century. And at the Council of Mimes, I think it was. You can look that up. Anyway, persecution of Jews, Hitler, in his book Mein Kampf, gave glory to Martin Luther and inspiration in the Holocaust. Why? Because at the end of his life, Martin Luther said he got so frustrated with the Jews because he was trying to win them after he discovered getting saved by grace through faith. After Martin Luther realized that salvation is through faith and not by the church, He tried to reach the Jews, but he found out the Jews didn't want to hear it. They'd been beaten up so bad by the church throughout history, they didn't want to hear Christians preaching their Jesus. They just wanted to be... Jews have historically... Now, I just happen to be a dumb Jew. I'm serious. I was a dumb Jew. I had no preconceived notions about Jesus. I was happy to... Some people wanted to tell me about Jesus. I was happy to listen. I just didn't want to read the New Testament because my rabbis told me not to. I was just, you know, I was a good Jew, and my rabbis told me don't read the New Testament because it's anti-Semitic. So I said, I'll talk to you about your Jesus, but I won't read that book you want me to read. I'll read the Old Testament because that's the Bible we Jews read. But I had no preconceived anger or bitterness or, you know, gnashing of teeth about Jesus Christ. You know, when Stephen preached about Christ or when Peter would preach about Christ, you know, and they would gnash their teeth and they'd pick up stones and they'd start throwing stones at Paul and beating the tar out of him, and to the point where they thought he was dead somewhere out there in Cappadocia or wherever he was in Philippi. Amen. You know, I wasn't one of those Jews that got angry when I heard the term Messiah or Jesus. Didn't bother me. I was happy to talk about it, you know. You okay, sweetheart? Would somebody pray for her? Thank you. Okay, so I had no preconceived issues with hearing about the gospel. Amen? I was open, you know. I don't know why. I just was. But if you mention, and I know some of you have Jewish friends, if you start talking about Jesus, they clam up. They shut. That clam just goes back in its shell, and it clams up, doesn't it? Amen? Can I get an amen from somebody? Amen. Amen. Okay. All right. So what's my point here? Going back to Leviticus 23, the Lord spoke again to Moses. Jesus is the Lord. The guy in the burning bush was Jesus. The guy that didn't burn up in the bush, that was in the bush talking to Moses, who's freaking out because he sees this man in a bush burning, then the man isn't burning. And Daniel was in, not Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, friends of Daniel, were in the burning, the fiery furnace that was so hot it killed the guards when they just opened the furnace. And yet the king could see in the fire there was a fourth man like a son of God walking around in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. And not so much as a hair on their heads was singed, but yet the guards who put them in there were burned to death. Who was that fourth man, like one like a son of God? It was the Son of God. That's who it was. It was Yeshua. He was in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Amen? Yeshua was the Lord of the Old Testament. How do I know that? And I'm going to prove this to you. This is very important that you understand this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That the Lord of the Old Testament, Christian friends, is not a different God than the God of the New Testament. Jesus was there. He just wasn't quite as revealed as he was in the New Testament. Here, 1 Corinthians 10, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ." Hello? Hello? The rock was Christ following them around in Moses in the wilderness. That rock, that spiritual rock, was Jesus. I said that like a southerner. Jesus. Because I'm pretty southern now. I've been here 20 years. So, you know, my dad asked me to come home after about three years. He invited, come back home, Joe. I said, Dad, I can't. I put everything I have in my life savings into this place. I'm too invested here. Can't come home. That's after he fired me 5 years before. So there was not, I had a bagel shop. I had a ministry. I owned rental property. I couldn't just pick up and come home. Anyway, so the rock that followed Moses and the children of Israel was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:4. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happen as examples for us, say for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. Whose instruction? Our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. My goodness. I mean, I love Christians and I married one. But I'm going to tell you something. I haven't met many Christians who think they can't fall. And that's what it says right here. Doesn't it say that? In that old New Testament right there? Doesn't that say that? In verse 12, it says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. My goodness, God is warning Christians to walk upright, to walk holy, to be holy in these last days. He's warning them. Be holy. God is not mocked. And I meet Christians. People, they tell me. People that work for me. I've owned a restaurant. I've owned apartments. I've had handymen. I've had cleaning people. I've had all people that do the lawn. I run a synagogue. I'm a facilities manager. I have people that work for me for 20 years. And I can't think, I can't name a Christian woman who wasn't married who wasn't living with somebody. Maybe one or two out of 40 that wasn't living with somebody. Or a guy, a Christian guy who told me he was a Christian who was shacking. You know, maybe three or four that wasn't shacking. You know, that worked for me. You know, you just can't. God's telling you, he's warning us. Don't think that you won't fall. Don't think, if in verse 8, nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. If God destroyed them, well, how much more will he destroy us if we who know more than they did, and if we have a better covenant, we know who Jesus is? Why, if we really know him, why would we act that way? Brother David yesterday said, you know, he talked about breaking God's heart. He talked about, do you know what it's like to break someone's heart? He said that's what it was when he came, when he realized that he was a sinner, that he was such a wretched man that he had broken God's heart. That's what I realized when I repented of my sin, that I had broken God's heart, and that I was so crushed and just weeping. It was like he talked about heartbreak yesterday, not like a, you know, your two high school sweethearts, you know, being heartbroken because your girlfriend broke up with you or your boyfriend dumped you. You know, he talked about the grief that God feels, the absolute pain that Yeshua feels because of our sin. Our sin makes him, hurts him. He grieves over our sin. It brings him to when you get the revelation, when you really meet the Lord, when you really have an encounter with Him, and you're in your sin, you're going to see that He weeps for you. He's grieved by your sin because He loves you and me. Amen? He loves us. And it breaks His heart to see us sin. Okay. So going back to this festival of blowing of trumpets. So we talk about meaning, and I talked about interpretation. So many Christians interpret, and some Messianic Jews interpret this holiday. I've celebrated it for 53 years. I was probably aware of the celebration for 48 of those 53, since I was about 4 or 5. That's probably when I first became aware of this holiday. But I've been celebrating it since I was a baby. Okay? So this is probably my 53rd Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah. And I don't care what book you read. I don't care what teacher you sit under. I don't care. I don't care if you go to the greatest seminary on the planet. If you don't experience the feast with a Jew, you have not experienced the feast. If you don't go through these feasts with a Jew who's lived them, who's learned them, and who God has ordained to go out and teach them, then you're going to miss it. Because it's not something you get in a book, and it's not something you get on a TV show, and it's not something you get on TBN or watching, God bless them. You know, I won't name names, but there's a certain Messianic Jew who's probably doing it tonight on a TV station. It's not, you don't get it. You get it by being here. And that's why God created these feasts. These are His feasts. These are the Lord's holidays. And you get understanding by coming. Well, what does it say in Leviticus 23:1? Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's, Yeshua's appointed times. What's the word appointed time in Hebrew is moed. Everybody say moed. That means appointment or appointed time. These are God's appointments, which you shall proclaim as holy convocation. The word holy convocation in Hebrew is mikre kodesh. Everybody say mikre kodesh. And that means sacred assembly or solemn assembly. So these are the Lord's appointments to have solemn assemblies or sacred assemblies. What is a holy assembly? Is a wedding? Yes. Is a funeral? Yes. Is church? Yes. Is coming here tonight a sacred assembly? Yes, it is. Anytime you go to the house of the Lord to worship God, that's a mikre kodesh. That's a solemn sacred assembly. Amen? Sacred means holy. Holy means belonging to God. So you come to the house of the Lord to worship God, that's a sacred assembly. Amen? God doesn't say to do this in your house. He says, get together, have a holy convocation, and celebrate my appointments or my feast. The word feast also means appointment. Isn't that something? Moedim is the word for feast, and it means appointments. These are God's appointments. Does that mean God doesn't show up? Now, there's eight feasts on the calendar. Does that mean God doesn't show up on the rest of them? On the other days of the year? Sure He does. It says in New Testament, it says, wherever two or more are gathered in His name, there He is also, right? Is God in church on Sunday? Oh, yeah, you betcha, as they say in Minnesota. Oh, yeah, you betcha. Yeah, He's there. Yeah, I've been up there in Minnesota, and He's there. I've experienced God in Minnesota. I experienced Him in Boston. I found God in Boston. I met God in Boston. I met Him with people who talk like that. You know what I'm talking about? Mush? Okay. And then I went to New York, and I had coffee, and I sat under David Wilkerson. And I found God in church with New Yorkers, whatever. I'm getting so confused with my accents. God's everywhere. I've preached in a Nigerian church where God was with 10,000 Nigerians in London, England. God is in, he's always, when two or three are gathered in his name, he's there. But Veterans Day isn't Secretary's Day, and Valentine's Day isn't April Fool's, and Christmas isn't Rosh Hashanah, and Easter isn't Hanukkah. Okay? So my point is, you can't, you know, there's God's holy days and there's man's holy days. And men are great at making holy days. You don't believe me? Read 1 Kings 12, where Jeroboam took the 10 northern tribes and it says he created new holidays. It says it right there in 1 Kings 12. He created new holidays, feasts, and he built altars at Dan and Bethel for the sons of Israel, the 10 tribes, to worship, and he created new feasts. It says in Daniel 7, I believe, that speaking of the Antichrist, that he will make changes in times and seasons. When it says that in times and seasons, he's saying he's going to change the holidays, he's going to change the seasons. Okay? Praise the Lord. All right. So, God wants us to come together and celebrate his feasts, and there's only 8 of them, and I don't read anywhere in the Bible where he did away with them.
Amen.
In fact, okay, Moses killed the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the first month of Nisan, or in the Bible it says Abib. They changed the name in Babylon to Nisan. Now, in the south, it's Nisan because it's a Nisan. It's a Nisan. They want to have, it's a good holiday. Passover is a good holiday. People like to come celebrate it. It's got a good meal. It's a Nisan. Now, other Jewish holidays aren't as nice, so they're not as fun, so they don't call them, they don't have them in Nisan. In Nisan. And Nisan is not, it's not just a Japanese car. Nisan is the first month of the biblical calendar. By the way, we have biblical calendars. And if you'd like to get one from Israel, they have September, October, November, December, January, February, March, April, May, June, July. But they also have Nisan, their art calendars. We got them from Israel. They're beautiful art calendars. And they have the biblical feasts. There's the Sea of Galilee, or actually it might even be, it's the Sea of Galilee up there. There's the Mediterranean Ocean. Beautiful. And they're $17.99. We can get them from Israel. They make great gifts, and they'll teach you when the feasts are. God's appointed times. So you can get these. We got a shipment in. We've got a few left. You can order them online if you're interested. And so get yourself a calendar so you know when God's holidays are. Because if the people really knew. Now, here's a question for you. Or I'm going to answer 2 or 3 questions and I'm going to stop. First of all, why do we blow trumpets? So if we go to verse 23, this is one of those holy convocations, right? And it's one of God's appointed times. So verse 23 of Leviticus 23. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, on the 1st month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." Amen. "And you shall do no laborious work. You shall present an offering by fire to the Lord." Okay, so here we are. Tonight, that day, on a Feast of Trumpets, begins on the first day of the 7th month, which is the month of Tishrei, which is right here. You see the pink right there on my calendar. And it starts tonight on the 29th, because it was evening and it was morning the first day. It was evening and it was morning the second day. So the day begins the night before. So we're here at night to celebrate the feast, which is tomorrow, but it starts today. Tomorrow starts today. It's another thing in Jewish Judaism that's different, in biblicalism, that's different than Christianity. The Christian day doesn't start the night before. Although 'twas the night before Christmas when all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse.
Praise the Lord. Santa never ate my cookies. I did. Okay. I just ate them anyway. So tonight is the Feast of Trumpets, and it tonight is the beginning of Tishrei 1, the first day of the seventh month. So it says in verse 23, it says, in the seventh month on the first day. So what day is that on the Gregorian calendar? The first day of the seventh month starts on September 29th at sundown. Tonight is when the feast, September 29th in 2019 at sundown, is the beginning of the Feast of Trumpets, is the first day of the seventh month on God's calendar. Is September the seventh month? On the Gregorian calendar? No, it's the ninth month, right? Amen? September's the ninth month. Okay, here's a hidden meaning for you. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Hold your place in Leviticus, and this should blow you away. People argue about the birth of Jesus, and I'm going to make it real simple. They argue about when Jesus was born. Well, this is the seventh month, right? The first day? At sundown, right? So if this is the beginning of the first, at sundown tonight, you came here on the first day of the seventh month, but you came here, it was sunlight out, right? So you were here in the sixth month, right? Let's read in Luke 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Miriam, Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and here bear a son. You shall name him Yeshua, Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Oh my goodness. She says, Mary answered and says, "Well, how can this be since I am a virgin?" He said, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and that for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is barren is now in her sixth month." So Elizabeth was pregnant for 6 months, at least, before Mary was overtaken by the Holy Spirit. Now the angel visited Mary in the sixth month, which was when you came here in the sunshine. You were in the sixth month. You see, God's calendar is different. The sixth month is called Elul, and it ended today. But it went for 30 days or so before today. Okay? So when it says the sixth month, it's not talking about June. But most people read that and they say, well, the angel visited Mary in June. June, July, August, September, October, November, December, January, February. Maybe he was a Valentine's baby. I don't think many people take into consideration what the 6 month when the angel visited Mary. Amen? My theory is that, because she immediately, if you read on, it says, "Now at that time, at this time, Mary arose." At this time, at the same time, right after the angel visited her, Mary arose and went to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" I'm kind of partial to the theory that Mary became pregnant in the sixth month, maybe the seventh. Not, I mean, it's the only clue we really have. It's the only biblical clue that we actually have. Because she was pregnant when Elizabeth was pregnant, and Elizabeth was in her sixth month, so that gives us a three-month window, right? Babies are born in 9 months. Elizabeth was in her sixth month when the angel visited Mary, and Mary went pregnant and visited Elizabeth. That gave us a three-month window when Elizabeth, when the Holy Spirit could have come upon Mary. It could have been in the sixth month, the seventh month, or the eighth month. That's it. Yeah, that's my legal mind. I went to 2 years of law school. I took logic, and by the process of deduction and elimination and thinking, if you think it through, women don't have babies in 10 months, right? They do them at 9 months. It's a God thing, isn't it? Amen? Sometimes they have them premature, but a normal pregnancy lasts 9 months. So there's a three-month window. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Okay, so are you starting to get a sense here that Jewish, that biblical teaching and biblical understanding is very different than what the church is teaching out there? Very, very different than what you get in your garden variety church. And I'm not saying it's bad to go to church. If I've been here 20 years, if people wanted the rack of lamb that I'm offering them, this place would be full. We'd be in an auditorium with 10,000 people because people would want the meat, but they don't want meat. They want milk and cookies. Amen? They don't want meat. I've come to that conclusion. And you know what? My pastor friends tell me this. Several of my pastor friends have said this to me. They said, Joe, and these are Christians, big time, these are leaders, major leaders, have said to me, the biggest problem in the church, this is one of the elder of the biggest church in the Tri-Cities, he said to me, Joe, the biggest problem in the church is biblical illiteracy. One of the leaders of the largest Pentecostal denominations in the Tri-Cities said to me, he said, Rabbi Joe, he says, one of the biggest problems, and he says, Pentecostals want a feeling. This is what he said to me. I said, I'm not making this up. He said, they want a feeling, they want an experience, but they don't want to study the Bible. They don't want to learn. And many people don't read their Bibles. They don't want to know. One woman was making an error and bringing a false teacher to town. And I warned her, you're bringing a false teacher to town. And she said to me, oh, I'm just a dumb old Baptist. Okay, so you're a dumb old Baptist. You're bringing a false teacher to town. You don't have to do it. Even though you're just a dumb old Baptist, according to your own words. No, you're not a dumb old Baptist. You're just calling yourself that. You're making that as an excuse. All right. Let's go back to Leviticus, the blowing of trumpets. And I'm going to give you two or three points, and then that's going to be it. All right. I could go on about shadows and patterns. What is the trumpets about? A lot of Christians, because it's trumpets, and they believe the rapture comes, in 1 Corinthians 15, 52, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. Now, is the resurrection the rapture? No. Can say no. The resurrection is not the rapture, is it? Hello?
No.
Resurrection is when people are brought out of their graves. It's not the catching away. There's two events, right? There's the resurrection of the dead. Jesus rose from the dead before he went up, right? Amen? Didn't he walk around for 50 days or something? Right? Pentecost? And then he ascended? Then that was his rapture? Amen? Two events, right? Okay. So it says, at the last trump, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:52. Now, turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Or you can just listen to me. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Whoa! Let's read on. For the Lord himself will... In other words, the order of resurrection is that those who are alive and remain will not rise from the dead before those who have fallen asleep. The dead in Christ will rise first. The resurrection of the dead will come before the rapture. I'm not even talking about when the rapture is, okay? Whether you're pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, or pan-trib. Or pancake. I could go for some pancakes, by the way. But anyway, you're supposed to eat sweets on this holiday. I'm creating a new tradition. All right. So, then he says, verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise, amen, and the trump of God, I forgot the trump, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Wow. The resurrection of the dead happens first. In 1 Corinthians 15:52, as I read to you, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, the resurrection, everybody say resurrection, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There's your rapture, and we shall be changed. Okay? So, there can be no rapture until the dead rise. First the dead rise, the dead in Christ, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air at the last trump. Everybody automatically assumes that this holiday, because it's about trumpets, and my wife blew the trumpet, the shofar, thinks that this is the rapture. One problem. The last trump is on the next holiday. Yom Kippur. It's at the very end of Yom Kippur. Is the sounding of the great, remember the great shofar? We blew the shofar. And remember, I said, Tiki Agadola, the great shofar. Turn to Isaiah 27. Oh man, I could go all night, but I'm not going to. I know William wants me to. Isaiah 27. I'm just going to make two or three points. Okay. Verse 12. In that day the Lord will start his threshing from the flowing stream of the Euphrates to the brook of Egypt. You will be gathered up one by one, O sons of Israel. It will come about also in that day with a great trumpet will be blown, that a great trumpet, the shofar gadol, the word for great trumpet. Remember I said, tikiah, teruah, Shivarim, Tiki Agadola, at the very end. That's the great shofar. That's 10 days from now at the end of Yom Kippur. It's not on Rosh Hashanah. That's your rapture at the very end of Yom Kippur. Not on Rosh Hashanah. Why all this? What's all the trumpet blasts then? What's all the trumpets about? Well, first of all, If you were sleeping, would it wake you up? If somebody came into your house and did what my wife did tonight? Yom Teruah, the Hebrew name for this holiday, is the day of the awakening blast. Yom Teruah, the day of the awakening blast. But it's not an awakening from death. It's an awakening to sin. It's an awakening to repentance. It's an awakening that the bridegroom is coming very soon, and that you have little time to get ready, for the bridegroom is coming for a spotless bride, without spot or wrinkle, unblemished, without spot or wrinkle. And therefore, it's time to repent. And as our brother preached Joel 2, it's time to call for a fast and a solemn assembly. It's time for the priests to weep between the porch and the altar. For the day of the Lord has come. Amen? It's time to get ready. Prepare yourself spiritually to meet your God, to meet your bridegroom. Remember I said earlier that people take it lightly? They think that they can't fall away. We read it in 1 Corinthians 10. God warns Christians in 1 Corinthians. The New Corinthians isn't it's a Jewish book that the Christians read. Most Jews don't read Corinthians. I just happen to be one of them that does. Most Jews don't read it. 1 Corinthians 10 is a warning mostly to Christians. Get your life right, people. Don't be idolatrous. Don't be sexually immoral. Don't be greedy. Don't be committing adultery. Don't be hating people. Don't be committing murder. Don't be stealing. Don't be lying. Don't be cheating. Don't be coveting your neighbor's stuff. Don't be breaking the Ten Commandments. Keep the Sabbath.
Ooh.
Honor your father and mother. Yeah, a lady, a friend of mine recently said to me, gave me an excuse for why it was more important for her to take care of her father-in-law than it was and she said to me, she quoted the fifth commandment, than it was to take care of her husband. She says, more important to take care of her father-in-law is more important to take care of her husband. I'm like, where do you get this? My Bible says a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
And she quoted me the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother that it may go well with you and you may live long in the earth. Well, yeah, honor your father and mother, but the primary relationship is your spouse.
Amen.
And she was using that fifth commandment to give an excuse to take better care of her father-in-law than her own husband. By the way, what about the fourth commandment, ma'am? Keep the Sabbath holy. Remember to keep the Sabbath holy. Oh yeah, the Sabbath isn't Secretary's Day either. And the Sabbath isn't Memorial Day. And it's not Veterans Day. And it's not Flag Day. It was yesterday. If you're going to preach the commandments, you better start keeping them. Or don't keep them at all. If you're going to preach it. Okay. So what do the trumpets mean then? If it doesn't mean the rapture, it means it's the day of the awakening. Waken to sin. The Lord's coming soon. Remember the cycle? I talked about the line, linear. Christians look at Westerners, look at time in a linear fashion. Jews look at it as cyclical. Moses, the cycle went. Moses had his Passover lamb. Abraham had his ram in the thicket. Remember Abraham's ram in the thicket? And then Moses had, and that saved his son from being crucified, remember, from being slain on the altar. That was really like the first Passover, right? God spared Isaac, which is the scripture reading for this holiday, and took the ram, which is related to the lamb. I don't know if you know this, but the ram and the lamb are cousins. They're related. Okay? Then Moses' lamb was a picture of Jesus, the Lamb of God, and the cycle kept going. 1,400 years after Moses' lamb, and the cycle kept going every year, year after year after year after year, until finally one day the Lamb of God walked into Jerusalem and said to the man with the pitcher of water, go and ask that man if he'll show you where the upper room is, and go and prepare the Passover and make ready for me. And they celebrated the Passover. And that was the big year, right? But there's another Passover coming, and the cycle keeps going, right? The cycle keeps going. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's coming. It's coming. The marriage supper. But like the preacher said yesterday, people want to skip this is the hard stuff here. What we're doing tonight. Telling people, get your life right. Get your life right between now and Yom Kippur, so that when Sukkot, which represents the marriage supper of the Lamb, that's the feast time of our rejoicing. That's when God is with us and we're all together and the millennial has started and the party, let the party begin, right? That's what the last feast is. New beginning. It's the eighth feast. Eight is the number of new beginnings. Okay? Seven is the number of completion, the number of God. Eight is the number of new beginnings, among other things, which I won't go into. So so what was I saying? Help me out. Cycles. The cycle is going every year, the cycle until that marriage supper comes. We just keep doing it. God says keep doing it until something happens. I used to get so paranoid on Pentecost, Shavuot in Hebrew. What were all those Pergians, Pamphylians, Parthians, Medes, Cretans, Arabs, proselytes, Gentiles, Jews from Cappadocia? What were they all doing there in Jerusalem on the day of, the Christian Bible calls it Pentecost, Jews call it Shavuot, same holiday, different name. What were they all doing there? Were they there for Jesus? No. Peter gets up and preaches Jesus to them. 3,000 were saved that day. They were celebrating an ancient feast of Moses. Feast number 5, by the way. Tonight we're celebrating feast number 6. They were there to celebrate feast number 5. Jews and non-Jews went to the temple in the time of Jesus. And guess what happened on that day? That year, the cycle keeps going. That year, the Holy Spirit was poured out. So you know why I used to get paranoid on Pentecost? Because I would expect tongues of fire. And I'd expect, you know, miracles and signs and wonders on Pentecost, like it was that day in Acts 2. How many times in history can you recall an Acts 2 moment on that day? I mean, that day has occurred every year since then, the day of Pentecost, the 50th day after the Sabbath of Passover. That's how they count it. Pentecost Day is 50th, as in 50 days, and it means count 7 weeks. Jews call it the Feast of Weeks. Christians call it Pentecoste from the Greek, meaning 50th. Count 7 Sabbaths. It says here in Leviticus 23:15. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, during Passover, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering. There shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days. There's your Pentecoste, to the day after the 7th Sabbath. What's the day after the 7th Sabbath? Sunday. When did the Lord rise from the dead? Sunday. Right? When was the Spirit poured out? 50 days after the Sabbath at Passover in that year. Everybody say, in that year. But how many other Pentecosts have you heard of since then? Where 3,000 or 5,000 or 10,000 or 50,000 were added on the day of Pentecost. Can anybody raise their hand and remember a Pentecost? Now, I've heard of outpourings, Azusa Street, the Welsh Revival, Brownsville, Toronto Blessing. Did they all occur on Pentecost, or did they just happen to occur? Hello? They just happened to occur. How many of us can name a day of another Pentecost where a great outpouring took place? I can't. I'm still waiting. You know what God told me? Joe, chill out. Stop putting pressure on yourself to make something happen just because it happened 2,000 years ago. Stop pressuring yourself to make it happen. You can't make it happen. All you can do is teach about it. Amen? So, all right. My last point. The rabbis focus on personal sin. And they wonder why this holiday in its liturgy and in prayer doesn't deal with sin. But next week, in 10 days, on Yom Kippur, the seventh and second to last festival, next to last festival, deals with sin and repentance. Why does the feast next 10 days from now deal with sin when we should be repenting now and getting ready for that one? Why does the liturgy on Yom Kippur, why is it so holy and so somber and so repentant? And we confess our sins on Yom Kippur. Corporately, we confess all of our sins. Every sin we can think of, we stand up and read them. I'm not saying you get up and tell people what you did. We all corporately read every kind of sin you could possibly commit. I'm not saying you did it, I'm just saying that's what we do. It's part of the liturgy of Yom Kippur. Why don't, if this is a time to get ready to meet God, no, this is blow the shofar, wake the people up that they need to get ready, let them start getting ready for Yom Kippur, because Yom Kippur, when at the end, at the last shofar, at the end of Yom Kippur, that's when the wedding begins. And that's when we need to be spotless, without blemish or wrinkle. This is the time to start getting ready. This is just a beginning. This is also the beginning of judgment. That's the last point I want to make. Judgment. Anthony gave me the scripture before that judgment begins with the household of God. And if God did not spare the unrighteous, why would he spare us? Amen? Judgment begins with the household, with the family of God, the Bible says. We're living in a world, people, and I'm going to just, in Romans 1, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all, this is the time we're living in, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. You know, yesterday I was at the airport in Atlanta, and I saw a picture saying, it was a picture of a courtroom, but it was outdoors with trees, and it had seats, and it had a judge's gavel and a bench, and it said, the earth needs a judge. And I said, the earth has a judge, it's Jesus. Somebody just needs to write on the scribble up there, Jesus. He is the earth's judge. No, the earth needs a lawyer. That's what it said. The earth needs a lawyer, not a judge. Jesus is the lawyer. God's the judge. Amen? The earth doesn't need a man to be its lawyer. Doesn't need a politician. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to the impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, and committing indecent acts, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. That's where we're at right now, people. And the cycle continues all the way back to Sodom and Gomorrah to now, and to Noah, and so on and so forth, and to Babel, and so on and so forth. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God and those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. There's other scriptures like this that I won't read. Another good one, I won't read it, but I'm going to tell you what it is. Difficult times will come, and that's 2 Timothy chapter 3. You can read it on your own. Judgment. You see, this holiday is about judgment. Personal judgment, as the rabbis teach, but really judgment of the world. Judgment of the world. This is the beginning of judgment. This is the beginning of the tribulation. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain. For the day of the Lord has come. Get ready. The Lord is coming back, and that's what this holiday is about. And everybody say, a year is coming. A Rosh Hashanah is coming. When it's really going to begin. When that, just like the Spirit was, you don't have to say it, just like when the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, that there, a year is coming when the clock is going to start ticking, and judgment, the judgment clock, and God's going to give us a certain amount of time left, and I think He already knows what it is. We just may not know. But that's what this holiday is about. It's about the beginning of judgment. And judgment begins with us. But we don't think, as Christians and believers, we don't think that, ask the people who've had their heads cut off in the Middle East or in Africa, been shot in the back and buried in graves, burned to death, boiled alive, had their heads cut off, women raped, property stolen, all through Kurdistan, Turkey, Syria, Jordan, or Saudi Arabia, Christians, China, North Korea, Libya, Africa, Nigeria, where Christians have been killed, murdered, raped, burned, boiled, shot, beheaded, martyred. Where is that pre-trib rapture? They're probably wondering why they missed it. And we Americans who are raised on bonbons and like the good life and try to debate which car we should get, the Cadillac or the Kia or the Hyundai or the, you know, which model looks better, which one drives better, what the things that concern us, when they could just care about transportation, get a Subaru. The best. Got the the best record, best resale. Where our concerns are so petty and our view of reality is so warped in this country, we have no idea how close we are to the end. We have no clue. And we're so off God's calendar that there's just a handful of you here, because most of those people out there don't know what day it is. They don't know what time it is. And when the time, and when like Noah's Ark, they didn't know about the Ark. They didn't know when to get in the Ark. They didn't know judgment was coming because they didn't know God's calendar. They didn't know God. But you can. And God sent me to you 20 years ago to help you find your reconnect to your Jewish roots, because a tree without roots, I know my plants, I have a lot of green plants in my house that I try to raise without killing them. And I know one thing, if I don't take care of the roots, the plant dies. And the roots of the olive tree of Christianity were cut off. The Jewish roots of the olive tree of Romans 11, we were cut off from the church in 325 at the Council of Nicaea. We were cut off again in the Crusades in the 12th and 11th century and 13th century. We were cut off in the Spanish Inquisition in the 15th century. We were cut off in the pogroms of Russia in the 20th century, in 19th century and early 20th century. We were cut off in the Holocaust and at the Reformation. We were cut off. Yes, those Jewish roots were cut off. And that tree has been growing without its roots. And that's why God sent me to you, folks. Whoever's watching, here I am. God sent me here. Whoever wants to listen, whoever cares, I'm here to help you connect with your roots so you'll be aware of what time it is. Please rise. I want to bless you. And the Lord said to Moses, and I'm nothing special. I'm just a man. And I'm just here to teach you. That's all. God sent me here. Did you want to say something, honey? You good? I'm asking you. Here, give her mic 4, please.
I just, you know, Rabbi said, you know, I had something to say, and I think, you know, we've been here for 20 years, and Rabbi says, you know, people are not here because they don't know, but I in my spirit, that's not true. People know what the time is. Hold up that calendar. People know. We've had people here from all over the place in this area. We've been here for 20 years. People know what these days are. But the reality is, I think people don't care. People don't care. They want to do this Jewish thing their own way.
If they want to do it at all.
If they want to do it at all. Most people don't want to do it at all. But if they find any kind of value in it, most people want to do it their own way. So I'm grieved about it. I was grieved today coming to this synagogue because I knew it would be I felt in my spirit again, a very small group here. And we come to worship the Lord. We do. We come because we are honoring him in this feast. But it grieves me greatly that people proclaim that they love Israel so much, I don't think that they really do. Because this is where Israel is today, tonight. And I think that if people really loved Israel, that they would be in the house of Israel on the days of the feast where Yeshua was.
I'm the God of Israel.
The God of Israel. So, yes, judgment begins with the house of the Lord, and I believe Rabbi is right. That judgment, I don't know, I'm grieved, and I feel the Holy Spirit is grieved, and I'm sad because there's so many gifts and so many callings and people. God's called you to be here, and you've said no. You've said no. My family, my, you know, whatever. I want to do it my way. You've said no. And I don't know how long that Rabbi and I can do this on our own. You know, I don't very much say a lot. But I am grieved for this area.
I won't be here forever.
And so, Rabbi, thank you for your awesome message. Amen.
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 I love you. I love you too, honey. Well, praise the Lord, and God bless you. We love y'all, and we want you to know truth, and I mean it. You know, I don't think I'm going anywhere. I don't think I'm dying, but I think that we're all going to die one day. I don't think I'm dying right now. I just preached a message, not by a weak man, by a man with strength, by his strength. Amen. I was in a wheelchair 2 days ago. But I'm not going to be here forever. My wife and I, we won't be here forever. And those of you who've been with us, you won't be here forever either. And this opportunity, this is an opportunity. This congregation, for this community, is an opportunity for this community. Maybe this is Noah's Ark for this community. Maybe this congregation is Noah's Ark. To bring to teach the time, to show when it's time to get on the ark and how.
We don't have to be here. You get to be here.
You don't have to be here. You get to be here. That's right. This is not something. You're absolutely right. We don't force people. We don't say that Christians have to do this. It's a get to.
Yes.
Christians get to do this. And people, Christians ask me all the time, can I come? I'm not Jewish. My wife, I married, I mean, she's a Ruth by all means, but she's Scotch-Irish. You know, she was raised a Methodist, you know. So when she speaks to the people of this community, she's one of you, you know. She grew up in this area, Bland County, Smith, Scott County. That's her people, you know. And but we won't be here forever. This is just a limited opportunity, and one day we'll shake the dust off our feet and we'll move on.
We'll move to Israel.
We'll move to Israel. We'll move to Israel. And people, I'm just so burdened. So people are so asleep, and you know, the Bible says judgment will come suddenly, just like it did in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. People won't have a clue. They'll be going shopping for shoes. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in the name of Yeshua the Messiah and Prince of Peace. L'shana Tova. Happy New Year and Shabbat Shalom. Chag Sameach. We have sweets and coffee over in the fellowship hall. May you have a sweet New Year.
And also don't forget...